Yeah, we're going to be looking at Jesus' walk to the cross, up to Calvary. And we're going to do it by looking at Genesis chapter 22, because 900 years before Jesus did that, the Father spoke to his friend Abraham and shared his own heart with him regarding the death of Jesus and Calvary. And in an amazing drama, he revealed his own heart, the Father's heart, regarding Calvary. And then with Abraham and Isaac, they walked up to Calvary, to the very place, the actual place where Jesus died. I don't know whether they know that, but it's the actual place. And it's absolutely phenomenal revelation. So let's listen to what happened here. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the enemies of their cities, and through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Wow, what an amazing, amazing thing. And the first thing I just want to draw your attention to is that God, the Father, you know, shared this experience that was going on in his own heart as God looked ahead 900 years to see what would happen with his own son, his only son who he loved. He wanted to share that experience with Abraham and reveal something to us about it in this, reveal that walk, that journey. And he had in Abraham a friend and someone who believed him, who had faith in God and who trusted him, but that faith had to be tested. Faith is tested. And it was tested in this way, that the promised child that Abraham had waited for, his precious son, his only actual son, God asked him to sacrifice him so that Abraham would experience something that the father is experiencing and experienced as he offered Jesus. And it's just amazing that he took Abraham to that very place. It was 3 days' journey to get to Moriah. He says there, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, to the region of Moriah. That's Jerusalem, before Jerusalem was ever built. Is that incredible or what? I mean, it's just amazing that God would take him on a three-day journey to a set of mountains where there's nothing, but there's going to be something very significant. And in a certain place in that region, on that mountain of Moriah, I want to show you this place. He says three times, the place I told you about, the place I told you about, the place. There's this place called Calvary, where Isaac wasn't offered, where Jesus was offered, and that place is the place of places. It's a place that you need to go to, and I need to go, and I can go every day. I can go to the place where Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for me, and on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. I tell you, everything you'll ever need is provided on this mountain, at this place. God said to Moses, there is a place. God, Moses wanted to come near God, come near God. I want to come near to God, I want to come near to God. God said, you know, through the law and everything, it is not possible. It is not possible. But God in his grace said to Moses, actually, there is a place near me where a man may stand on a rock. There is a place. There's only one place where you can really draw near to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's that rock. He is that place. When we speak about going to Calvary, not necessarily, we're not speaking about, you know, taking a trip to Jerusalem, although that itself can be powerful. We're talking about right now, today, this week, as we think about Jesus, as we worship Jesus for what he's done for us. This week we go to Calvary. Every day we go to Calvary. We go to his finished work and his resurrection. We go to the throne of grace. We go to Jesus. Why? Because on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Everything you ever need, every bit of freedom, wisdom, power, healing, is being provided already through Jesus Christ. And you have to go to that place. There is a place that God showed Abraham. And of course, it is a physical place. Some of us have had the privilege of going to Calvary and seeing, you know, there's a church over the spot of Calvary now, and there's a glass. Some of you have seen this, a glass floor. There's a glass floor over the rock, and you can see the sockets in the rock where the crosses were. I mean, it can be an amazingly powerful experience. You know, I remember going there 1 year with Ian Kirby on one of his tours, and we went, and it's me and Pete Conroy. Because it was in a big church and all that, I was trying to get my head around it. You know, it's sort of sometimes can be a bit distracting, that stuff. So I was stood back a little bit, but Pete Conroy went and looked at these sockets where the crosses went in the rock, and he got on his knees and he started crying. He was just so moved, crying. And one of the most moving things about that was the place was filled with people from all over the world, and loads of them were crying and worshipping and thanking God. It was absolutely awesome. In fact, as he went nearer, it became more awesome. And as I was stood back there, a few feet away from Pete, I saw this little South American kid, this little boy, South American boy, probably born in revival, you know, probably some Brazilian kid, worshipping the Lord. And he saw Pete crying, and he went over to Pete and got hold of his hand. And he was pointing to the sockets on the floor, and he was wiping his tears. It's really moving, you know. He's wiping his tears and taking his hand, you know. Peter's like in his 40s or something. This little boy is saying to him, this little revival kid from South America is saying to him, "It's all right. Hey, look, he's done it. No need to cry. Rejoice." And he's right, isn't he? He's saying, "Look, it's all right." And Peter's probably crying out of love for Jesus. I don't know, but he has done it. You know, it's a real place. And at that very place, this special place, this amazing place, it says in John 19, Jesus, carrying his own cross, set out. Wow, what a verse. What a verse. And you know, Jesus, the truth is he set out a long time ago, didn't he? He didn't set out that morning. In fact, Jesus is described in the New Testament as the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Jesus set out to save us before the creation of the world. Before day one, the rescue plan was already in place. God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had already decided to take the huge risk of making us in their image so we would have freedom, so we could choose life or death, sin or obedience. And knowing the risk and knowing the future as well, the Trinity decided together to save us. It was decided then. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit decided among themselves, when it all goes wrong, how can we put it right? We're not exactly sure who said what, but we know that together in total unity. And this is what this is showing. This is what this is showing. That Jesus set out, as he set out, his Father was with him, carrying the fire, carrying the knife. It's a fact. What do we see when we see Calvary? We see the greatest steps of faith ever taken. You know, Abraham is taking incredible steps of faith here. Do you think? Take your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, can you hear the Father's heart here? And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early in the morning. I mean, Abraham's obedient. I don't know whether he shared it with Sarah. I'm guessing not. I think if he shared it with Sarah, he'd have never got set off. She'd have never let him. In obedience and silence and with a couple of servants in the dark, he saddled the donkeys and set off in immediate obedience to God. But it took 3 days to get there. Oh, what a 3 days for Abraham. But there were 3 days of faith growing. His faith had to grow. Abraham was gaining faith in the resurrection. In the resurrection. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Do you know that? He's alive. And Abraham was taking steps of faith those 3 days, believing in the resurrection. Let me read you something. From Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your seed will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned." This is his faith, you see. This is what happened on these 3 days. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That's what happened. Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Do you know Jesus did too? Do you know Jesus going to the cross? It was no accident. Jesus is walking that walk. Can you change the slide there, brother? He's a picture of, I mean, it's the passion, but it's Jesus walking that walk. Is that a beautiful picture, that? It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is taking the biggest steps of faith ever. Abraham was getting faith for the resurrection of his son. Jesus had to get faith for his own resurrection. He'd walked on water, now he's going to walk on death. Jesus was going ahead. It says in Hebrews, he set his eyes in front of him and he was going ahead to the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew that it wasn't his end. He said weeks before to the disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem and this is what is going to happen to me. I'm going to be arrested, judged, condemned to death. I mean, the detail's incredible. Talk about a word of knowledge. I'm going to be spat upon, flogged, and killed. All the disciples. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I will rise again. Did you hear Abraham, what he said to the servants when he arrived at that place? He said to the servants, me and the lad are going over there to worship. Going over there, we will worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. We will come back to you. You might have been saying it through gritted teeth and tears. The absolute limit of his stretched faith. We will come back to you. I'm going to do what God said, but what God said doesn't line up with what God said. So I've just got to trust. God said the future is in Isaac. Yet he's also said, sacrifice Isaac. Huh? What do you do when God, your life is contradicting what God said? You believe. You trust in his goodness and wisdom anyway. You believe against logic. Or you logic it out. That's what Abraham did. He reckoned it. He reasoned it. He said, right, okay, let's get the logic here. God said my offspring's, my descendants are coming through Isaac. He's promised me Isaac. Fact number one, God has spoken. Fact number two, God's also said sacrifice him. How can they work together? Well, the only possibility is I sacrifice him and then God raises him from the dead. Wow, what faith. What faith. That is faith. You've got to use your head for faith. You've got to figure it out and work it out as well as just hear. Because often what you hear contradicts what you think you've already heard. And it can. I thought God said, go here. I thought God said, he was my husband. I thought God said, we'd have kids. I thought God said, you got to trust God. You got to become a friend of God and walk with God. You got to trust God that he'll work it out his way, in his time, his plan. God said I was going to have a ministry, this, it never worked. It's all gone skew with. God hasn't finished yet. He isn't finished. You have to wait and trust and by faith and patience inherit the promises. It's faith that has to grow. Jesus taking incredible steps of faith, and so is Abraham on that 3 days journey. Faith in the resurrection. And he's also sharing his heart. Can you hear this over and over again? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He says that over and over again, your son, your only son, your only son. He's speaking about himself. God's speaking about his own heart. He's sharing his own heart. It's at the very place where Jesus is going to walk. Of course he's speaking about himself. But he has in Abraham a friend. I don't think God has many, do you? Who actually are willing to share his heart with him. You know, it's not a comfortable thing receiving the heart of God. That was the difference between the two sons in the parable of the prodigal son. One son, well, you knew where he stood. In one sense, that's better with Jesus. You know, it's black or white. I'm not into this, I'm off. Oh, well, that makes sense. I'm absolutely sick of this life of sin, I'm back. I'm back, Daddy, with all my heart in your arms. That makes sense. What doesn't make sense is the other son, who is living in the father's house, seemingly, but miles away from his heart. He's working for his dad. He's being a good boy. But is he? Not really. As soon as you probe, there's all sorts of bitterness in his heart. You've never given me anything. You've never done anything. He's in the father's house, but he's not near the father's heart. God wants to be able to share his heart. If he loved his dad, he'd have been out on a night with his dad with the torch up, waiting for the other son, comforting his dad, weeping with his dad. Understanding his dad's broken heart, waiting for his son to come home. But he didn't know his father's heart. If you want to get close to God, you're welcome. You can. But he'll share his heart with you. But his heart is broken and disturbed for the lost world. So you have to receive that too. And that will cause you to do something. That will get you off your backside and move you to get into action for God. You'll end up loving God's heart so much you'll lose your life into it. He'll send you to the ends of the earth. You'll start living not for work, not for career, not for yourself. You'll start living for Jesus, living for Jesus. That's the sign that you're close to his heart. You'll start seeing people differently. You see the broken world around you. You see the broken nations around you. Because God's sharing his heart with you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, great. You've got a job then. Come and work with me. Tend my lambs. Go and win the world with me. That's receiving God's heart. You know what? It's not easy. It's painful. It's costly. But it's awesome as well. Then you're truly alive. William Booth didn't know what to do with his life. He was a Christian. He got married. But is that enough? No. Of course it isn't. I've got a house. I've got a wife. I'm a Christian. Is that all right? No, it's not all right. God has an awesome plan for your life. You need to receive the Father's heart for your life, the purpose of God for your life. Or you're never living life to the max. He was disturbed, so you went out to pray. That's what you do. It's a good thing to do. You get out the house. You go and pray and do business with God. God, where's my life going? What am I doing? What do you want me to do? You've got to get to know God's heart. That's how you do it. He's walking around London where they lived, walking around London, and he starts walking in places he's never walked, right into the West End, or past all the brothels and the gin houses. The bodies lied on the floor, stepping over the vomit and the filth and people, and he's never seen it before. And the Father starts to share his heart with him for these lost people, for these. This is how the Salvation Army started. William Booth, one man and one woman, Catherine. And they're looking at all the filth. He's looking at all the filth. And he gets a massive compulsion to preach. So he dares to do it. And he stands outside a pub and preaches about Jesus, first time in his life outside. And he gets mocked and things thrown at him. And he gets threatened several times. He was absolutely battered in future days. But he came back home, Catherine Booth says in her diary. The door flung open. And his eyes were on fire. And he said, darling. It's always good to call your wife darling. I have found my destiny. Wow. What? That's what happens when God shares his heart with you. Abraham here, he's finding his destiny. Abraham, this is what you're meant to do. This is who you're going to become, the father of us all, isn't he? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Take it down. I am one, and so are you. Let's all praise the right arm, Father. No, Father Abraham had many sons. He's the father of us all. He became the father of faith, of not only the nation of Israel, God's chosen, loved people, but he became the father of the whole church worldwide, God's bride. He's the father of us all. Wow. This great father is friends with Father God. And from one father to another, he's sharing his heart. God's, the father's heart, the cost that it cost the father to do that is absolutely massive. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son. There's the wood. That road, that's the actual place they walked. Can you believe it? It's phenomenal. That place, Moriah. You want to do a little Bible study on Moriah? It's absolutely shocking. It's where Solomon built the temple. And where the glory of God came down. Isn't that the cross? Isn't that where the glory of God comes down? Yeah. Isn't that where the presence of God comes down? You really receive the Holy Spirit and the fire. You have to go to the cross? Yeah, that's it. It's the same place. This is the place. It was the exact same place. Where, do you remember when David counted the troops? Ian mentioned it the other day. Counted the troops and he sinned against God. And God said, you're going to have to be judged, David. Sorry, discipline time, son. You've got three choices. You can either have 3 years running from your enemies, three years of famine, 3 months fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of plague. Was it? Yeah, something like that. Thank you. And he chose 3 days of plague. Good move, get it over with. But the plague was destroying the whole nation, the city. And the angel that God sent to do the destroying was coming right up to this place. The threshing floor. Moriah, this place. And David offered sacrifices on that place. And when the judgment got to that place, it stopped. Calvary? Isn't that where the judgment stops? Isn't that where the righteous judgment of God against us just stops? You're a sinner, you deserve to die, you're right. You're a sinner, you deserve to die. But you're not going to die, I pardon you. Why? Calvary. Why? Because I took my son, my only son, whom I love, and I sacrificed him instead of you. Wow. Thank you, Daddy. He himself carried the fire and the knife. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Who carried the fire and the knife? Did Pilate kill Jesus? Of course he didn't and couldn't. Could all the Roman legions kill Jesus? No way. He was just a piece on the board. Could Herod kill Jesus? He was nobody. Could Caiaphas and all the priests kill? They couldn't kill Jesus. No. The Father offered Jesus. The Father carried the fire and the knife. The knife that Abraham raised, and God said, don't. You don't have to do it, Abraham. But he did it. He went the whole way and slew the Lamb of God, his own son, who he loved for us. Really weird. Really mysteriously weird. I mean, how much does God love us? Actually, you'll never know without the cross. You can't humanly know that God loves you. It's not possible. It's not on that level. God loves you. Thanks. Sorry, that's not it. You have to come there. You have to get to the cross. You have to stay there till it sinks in. Now I know, God said to Abraham, that you fear God because you've not withheld. I've totally lost my path, but anyway, it's anointed, so thank you, Holy Spirit. The greatest act of worship ever. Yeah. Do you know what? This is the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. Wow. Is that awesome? This is the first time the word worship is mentioned. Those of you little Bible students know there's an interpretation law, and it is called the law of first mention. And that means the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, usually there's special significance about that. It's like a revelation of the root of what it's all about. So for instance, when Jacob is walking in the wilderness, he's got nowhere to live, and he has a terrible night on his own, and he puts his head on a rock for a pillow, not very comfortable, in this howling wilderness. He puts his head on this rock, and goes to sleep. He has this massive dream. He dreams that heaven's connected to earth. Do you remember that? And there's a ladder, and angels are coming down, and the glory of God's here. And he wakes up, and he says, and he sees the wilderness, rock, nothing else. And he says, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. This is none other. And he pours oil on the rock. He like anoints the rock. It's weird. And he says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's the first time house of God is mentioned in the Bible. Do you like coming to church? The church is the house of God. And do you know what? You look at that, what's the church? The church is the meeting place. In the wilderness of this world, the church is the meeting place between heaven and earth. It's the place where you can rest your weary head and receive from heaven. That's what it is. It's the gate of heaven on earth. That's what it is. How do you know? That's the first time the house of the Lord is ever mentioned. Right, here's worship now. This is the first time worship. Do you think worship's singing? We had a good worship time. What? That's a praise time. We all use the phrase. It doesn't matter. I say, you know, we have fantastic worship here, fantastic singing. I'm not underplaying singing. Singing is important. The Bible's full of it. Sing to the Lord. You know what? Things change when you sing. You know, the importance of actually praising and worshiping God can't be overstated. Me and Margaret met with some of the small group leaders this week in our house. And it's interesting, you know, listen, Band of Brothers, Band of Sisters cannot work without worship. None of our meetings work without worship. The leaders' gatherings don't work without worship. Why? Because when you worship, you're lifted somewhere else. Your eyes are fixed on Jesus. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you come to a position where you can rule and reign. You have to be able to lead. Would you like to lead anything? You know what? You're all going to lead stuff in this revival. Get used to it. You're here to be trained as an army. Did you hear the Holy Spirit this morning through that prophecy from our bearded brother, Chris? You know, it's not just a hospital. It is. Come and be healed. Come and be healed. But God's training an army. He's training an army of leaders. You can't win. You can't overcome any meeting without worshipping God first. Otherwise, you meet on a human level and it's pants. Everyone's depressed. Everyone's down. Demons are there. I'm telling you, demons are there. It's the same here on a Sunday. You have to overcome to get to a spiritual place where the people can really receive the word of God. It's very, very important. When Ian says, open your hands and receive the Holy Spirit, he's not kidding. There's strategy in it. It's not just be blessed. It's unless you are blessed, you won't be able to receive this that you're hearing now that has the power to change your life, the living word of God, because you'll just be on a distracted level of human, and that's true with every meeting. Don't underestimate singing. Don't underestimate worship. It's a key for victory in your life, a key in your own life as well as any meeting and leadership. Worship's important. Jesus sang. I absolutely love that verse where it says at the end of the Last Supper, before they went out, Jesus and the apostles, after they sung a hymn, they went out. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. After they sung a hymn, apparently they sang hymns. Number 44, Judas. Have you found it? It's fantastic. Well, I wonder what that felt like to you. I wonder what Jesus sounded like singing. Get your head round that. God, worshipping God in song. Wow. I wonder what it was like being in a worship meeting with Jesus. Jesus singing to his Father. It's awesome, isn't it? Awesome. Don't underestimate worship. Don't underestimate singing. But worship's more than singing. The heart of worship is sacrifice. It has to be. He's the first mention. Me and the lad. This is the first time the word's ever mentioned. Me and that lad are going over there to worship. That's what worship is. It is the sacrificing of all you are in faith to God. It is that faith, it's that obedience. That's why I love that Lou Fallingham song that we sing. You know, this is my worship, this is my worship. Living for your glory, oh God. I asked the band to learn that one. Because we need to sing it. Because it's in all of my dealing, let me be pleasing. In things that are hidden and things that are seen, that's worship. That's worship. Of course, we need grace to do it. It's not just singing. Singing's awesome. But worship happens when you walk into the car park and go home. we're worshipping God, sacrificing our whole lives to God all week long, or not. It's the greatest act of worship ever going on right there. Jesus obeying his daddy, worshipping his daddy, opening his arms on the cross and obeying him. Obedient to death. Says in Ephesians that the cross to the Father is a fragrant offering. He says, offer yourselves to God like Christ, who offered himself a sacrifice and fragrant offering to God. It's like a burnt offering, filling God's nostrils with mercy, forgiveness, salvation. It's worship. Doesn't it make you want to worship? Doesn't that picture make you want to worship? Doesn't it make you want to go and get hold of that cross with him? Doesn't it make you want to let go of everything else in your life? Doesn't it want to make you let go of every sin and act of rebellion and moany, selfish little attitude that you have? And go and get hold of that cross with him. Doesn't it make you want to let go of every IOU that you carry around for every person who's ever hurt you? And the IOUs you hold against God. Why didn't you? Doesn't it make you want to let go of them all and just get hold of that cross and follow him? That's what being a Christian is. It's also the greatest revelation of love ever. You need love. Listen to me. You need love like you need nothing else. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God. You are made. Stuart read it this morning. Oh, no, it was Paul. You read from Colossians. You are made through him and for him and by him. You're made for God. Let me tell you something about you. You're made for God. You exist for God. And no amount of anything else will ever satisfy you. No amount of holidays or family or anything. Not the perfect husband or wife. It can't satisfy you because that's not what is totally required. That's marvelous. Not enough. You need God for real. To satisfy you. You need a revelation of his love. You can only have that at the cross. You don't get it anywhere else. You have to go to Calvary. And this is where, Abraham, it's like the Lord speaks to him and says, Abraham, now I know that you feared me because you've not withheld your only son. At that same place, brothers and sisters, you have to stand. And be able to say, now I know that God loves me because he's not withheld his only son. That comes a revelation of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to come on Friday and spend a whole night just meditating on this. Just standing at Calvary and letting that blood hit you and bring you revelation of the Holy Spirit of how much God loves you. It could be the defining moment of your life. Jesus loves me. This I know. You have to know. You have to know yourself. No one can know it for you. No amount of, I love being in this church, will do it. You need to know. This I know. That Jesus loves me. I was reading last week about this guy. He was working in a mental hospital in Oregon in the United States. He was a Christian and he went there. And for the first year, he worked with these people, many of them completely out of the minds, in padded cells and restrained. And he was in a ward with them and he just got absolutely frustrated with it. He said, God, is there any freedom for these people? It's terrible. And the Holy Spirit said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in and I want you to sing this song. Jesus loves me, this I know, For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So he went in and he started singing it out loud while he was working, going around, Jesus loves me. This every day, out loud. For the Bible tells me so. By the end of the first week, a whole bunch of them were humming it with him. By the end of the first month, everyone in that ward was singing it with him, singing those words of truth in their torment. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Within a year, 27 of them had been completely healed and released. There was only two left in that ward. Wow! The love of Jesus, the truth of it. Why is it so powerful, that truth? Why is it so powerful, that truth? Because it's the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth you have to know. You have to know it for your own mental health and emotional health and well-being. You need to be able to look in the mirror and say, Jesus loves me. I'm sick of me. My wife's not too keen on me. My kids don't believe in me. But Jesus loves me. Every day of your life, you need to know it, know it, know it. It's absolute revelation of the greatest revelation of love ever. Let me ask you a question. How precious do you think Isaac was to Abraham? How precious. I've got some little boys. They're precious to me. But I tell you, I've got some big boys who are precious to me as well. But I tell you, I've had a few of them. Abraham waited a very long, agonizing time to get Isaac. At last, this miracle boy is born. How precious do you think he is? How precious. That's why God used Abraham and Isaac to show this. No one else could show it. No one else could reveal this truth about the Father's heart. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And that's what God was showing. How much the Father loves Jesus and how much of that cost him. Because he isn't just showing how much he loves Jesus. He's showing through that what I've just said. Mysteriously, weirdly, how much he loves us. Together, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there, I assure you. Says in Hebrews, Jesus offered himself unblemished through the Holy Spirit to God. The Holy Spirit was in all the pain and the sweat and the blood and the tears and the love and the worship. He was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lastly, he's the greatest blessing provided ever. He's at Calvary. When you see Calvary, you come to the place you can receive it all. So Abraham said that God himself will provide the lamb, my son. And he was so right. Only God himself. God presented Jesus, didn't he? Jesus was God's offering, you know. You're all bringing your little offerings. I bring my lamb. I bring my time. I bring my, oh, out the way. Here comes God. With his offering. Jesus, God presented him as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, the Bible says. God presented him. He's the Lamb of God. The Lord provided the Lamb, his own son. And you know something? I just want to encourage you to receive from the cross, from Calvary, from the mountain of the Lord. So Abraham called the place. Before it was called Jerusalem, and before it was called the temple, and before it was called Calvary, and before it was called Golgotha, it was called this. So he's the first mention of this. And Abraham named the place the Lord will provide. Wow. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And I tell you, you know, you need to go to the cross, to Jesus, and to the throne of grace, to him, to receive what he's got for you. You know that, don't you? You know the Bible is full of promises, don't you? It's full of promises for every situation in life. But did you also know that you won't receive any of them without taking them to the throne of grace? You won't receive any of them. You have to receive from the cross and from Jesus by faith. You have to receive a rhema word of God. You know, there's two words for word in the Bible. One's logos, the other's rhema. Logos is the knowledge of God and understanding. It's where you get the word logic from. The knowledge of God. You can read the Bible and you could read the logos of God and see and know God at one level. But that won't transform you. It won't transform you. You need a rhema from God. Listen to me a moment, because I just want to correct something in the church that I sometimes hear, and I'm pretty sure it'll hold you back. So I want to share something with you, so I want you to really hear this. I sometimes hear people say, we need more of the word. We need more of the word. And I sort of think to myself, what are you talking about? Actually, what you need is the rhema word of God to work for you. That is, logos is God has spoken. Rhema is God is speaking now as he is right now, this morning. Speaking to you. This has the power from God. I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in your seat right now. It has the supernatural power to form you, to shape you like the potter's hand of God. It does. That's the living word of God. Just knowing more scriptures than wordy word won't help you. It will not help you, brothers and sisters. It's right to a point. But please go the whole way to the cross, to Jesus, to receive what you need. Beware, brothers and sisters, of using the Bible like a book of spells. Oh, you got a problem with your father-in-law? Oh, let me hand you the scripture here about father-in-law. Yeah, here's one. There's a spell about father-in-law. It's like that. Let's use this scripture. Let's quote this scripture. What are you talking about? We need more of the word, more of the word, more of the word. That's like someone saying, let me tell you something. There's enough word in what you're hearing this morning. It's steak to last you a month because it's from God, hot, alive, on fire for you. This is very important in your own devotional life as well. Imagine people get wedding lists, don't they, from Argos. Don't do this, Larry and Becca. But you get a wedding list from Argos. You get a big list of what you want. And, you know, all your guests buy you the stuff from Argos, right? Awesome. I have a wedding list. It's all bought. Wonderful, wonderful. Right, we need bed sheets. I'm freezing. Are you? I'm freezing. We haven't got bed sheets. Oh, it's all right. Here. We have a promise for bed sheets. Yeah, there's a scripture here about bed sheets. I'm going to stick it in my fridge. Bed sheets, bed sheets. No, 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 no. You have to take the list to your Argos collection point, right? To your collection point. This is very important. You know what? I really believe this. This is going to be a life-changing moment for some of you right here now. I'm teaching something I haven't taught before, something I've only realized about what we do this week. You take the word, the promise, to Calvary, to Jesus, to the throne of grace. You have to have it stamped and you have to receive actual bed sheets, okay? You have to take, they have to become real to you. We need more of the word. We need more of the word. That's like saying, we need more food for the freezer. We need more food for the freezer. No, it's frozen. You don't need to keep stocking up your freezer. Take what's in the freezer out. Cook it and eat it. That's what you need. Spurgeon said, though all of the promises in the Bible are for me, they're only in potential form. You must take the promise into the presence of God and there have the Holy Spirit breathe faith into your heart for that promise to actually be yours. That's the truth. Beware of using the Bible wrongly and missing something. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but you refuse to come to me and I will give you life." Jesus is the word. Don't worship the Bible, brothers and sisters. Without the Holy Spirit, this is paper. God has spoken, but God is speaking as well. And what you need, what will shape you, transform you, empower you, is when you're reading that Bible and then the Holy Spirit takes that passage and starts to move in your heart. And you start to believe it and see it and start to pray it and receive it. That's a rhema from God. That's a God. You're not reading your Bible. God is speaking to you. That's what we're after. That's what changes you. You can have all the knowledge in the world. It won't help you. So I want to just say this to you. At the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Get yourself to Calvary. Have a revelation of the cross. Maybe you need to just be purified from sin. You know, Selwyn Hughes has a fantastic story. And I'll end with this and then we'll pray and call it a day. Selwyn Hughes was the leader of Crusade for Worldwide Revival. And he wrote Every Day with Jesus. Did anyone read Every Day with Jesus? Good old Selwyn Hughes. Fantastic, beautiful guy. Selwyn Hughes was brought up by his mum and grandparents who'd been involved in the Welsh Revival. And he'd sit under the table in his kitchen. He'd listen to stories about the Welsh Revival. He got saved. He started moving on with God. And then he got a girlfriend. And when he got a girlfriend and they got a little bit close together, he started getting sexually tempted. He'd never really been tempted before. But suddenly it hit him like a train out of control. He was filled with lustful thoughts all the time. And because of his upbringing, he wasn't really used to it. And he didn't like it. But he could not overcome it. You can't overcome sin without Calvary. You can't. So he was walking on those Welsh hills, mourning the fact of his bondage, and sick of himself, and crying out to God. And I'm not saying this happens for everyone, I'm just telling you what happened for him. He said, there on the hills, I had a vision. I had a revelation of Calvary. He said, I saw the sweat and the tears and the blood. I felt I could touch the crown of thorns. I had a vision of Jesus on the cross and his cleansing blood poured out for me. And after that vision, this was his testimony, of 50 years of ministry, he said, after that vision, I never struggled again with that sin. Wow. Anyone like a bit of that? I think you should come on Friday to the Come to the Cross meeting and stand in the presence of God for a couple of hours. And ask the Holy Spirit. You don't have to just come to that meeting. Listen, this can happen for you today. It can happen for you at home. Ask the Holy Spirit this week to give you a vision of Calvary and the power of Jesus' blood for you. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For all you've given for us freely and done for us. Lord, we're just us. In ourselves, we're nobodies. But Lord, you love us. You've brought us to this place today. You're speaking to our hearts. You're teaching us new things. Lord, we ask you that this week, as we celebrate your death and resurrection from the dead, we would be able to take the greatest steps of faith ever in our life. That we would experience the greatest acts of worship ever. That we would have the greatest revelation of love ever. And we'd receive, in these days, the greatest blessings ever in our life through the living words that you speak to our heart and the faith that you give us to receive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Jesus a big round of applause and then give each other a big hug.